and he shows up. Why were they questioning that? Well, because the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, put a bounty on Jesus. They wanted his head, to put it in today's terms. They put a contract out basically on his life. Anyone who saw Jesus was to report to them so that they could come and arrest him. And we know from verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, including, it wasn't just Jesus now that they were after, but they also wanted to come to Bethany to arrest Lazarus and put him to death. Why? Because so many people were coming to faith because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was giving testimony of this, the power and the authority, and who that Jesus was who he said he was. And so all of this is going on, leading up to the Passover, and Jesus shows up. He's there. And he shows up in the house of what Mark and Matthew, well, they say it's Simon the leper's house. Here in John, it just says that he came, they had a dinner party for him at this home in honor of him. Lazarus was there. What reclining at table means is that he was there with him. He was sitting down at the table with them. He was one of them, which means there were many other people in the same room. Martha was there. Martha was doing what Martha does. She was serving. She was there serving. And then Mary comes in and brings this oil to anoint our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an extravagant display of love. There are parallel passages that, as I've already talked about, Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14. If you're taking notes, jot those down. I will be referring to certain passages in those chapters throughout the message. But let's talk about extravagant. I started looking up extravagant gifts on the internet. There's this watch that costs $25 million. A watch. $25 million. Blue diamond ring. $16.26 million. Extravagant. Another word would be ridiculous, right? But extravagant. How about, anyone still have an iPhone 3G? No? Well, you lost out because there's an iPhone 3G, like the whole case, that's built specifically for those who are extremely wealthy, that only costs $2.4 million. That's it, just $2.4 million. How about anyone like cars here, guys? I love to look at them. I love fast cars. They're just awesome. I remember being in Santa Barbara one day, and this Ferrari came, rolling up, and I took pictures of the car. You know, forget shopping, forget, all of that. My wife was in there in those shops, but I was taking pictures of this car as it's going by. And so my sons and I, we were looking at this car. But how about the McLaren F1? Have some pocket change? How about $1.25 million? Wow, that's extravagant, right? Amazing, $1.25 million. A house that costs $2 billion. A teddy bear that costs $71,500. A teddy bear. Or how about a computer mouse? You need a computer mouse, don't you? But not for $24,180. $24,180. Well, extravagant is defined as lacking restraint. Lacking restraint. No holding back. Exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate. Depends on who deems what is reasonable or appropriate, right? Some other words that are like extravagant are lavish, expensive, costly, precious. But listen, extravagant can really only apply to you and I. Because God owns everything. So for him to give to us lavish gifts, he knows how to give good gifts. Is it really extravagant on his end? Or do we see it that way? Or do we even see it? Sometimes we take so many things for granted. And what truly is extravagant, we see as something that we just deserve. Something that is owed to us. We'll find out really what God's extravagant gift to us is a little bit later. But first, let's take a look at this story of extravagant love demonstrated towards Jesus. Number one is an extravagant act of love. We're going to see two things here. An extravagant act of love and then an extreme opposition. So let's first take a look at this extravagant act of love. This is the eve of Passion Week, verses 1 through 3. We see 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. An extravagant display of love. Some say that the location of this, you know, as I said earlier, Mark and Matthew, they report that this was Simon the leper was the father of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But there's nowhere here in Scripture that tells us that that's indeed a fact. We just know it's in Bethany. There were other people present, so they were seeing what was going on. But we know that Judas Iscariot, no one said anything, but Mark and Matthew both record that the disciples were indignant toward this display of love, this pouring out of this expensive ointment, this perfume, that as Judas Iscariot, he verbalized the thought that their hearts were indignant. Not just Judas, but the disciples' hearts were indignant. This is like an annoying angry. Not just angry, I'm upset with that. But it's like, I am truly annoyed and angry at what just took place. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're annoyed. But have you ever mixed being annoyed and angry at the same time? That's being indignant. You know, you're annoyed at someone's, you know, it's called pet peeves, right? But then you're angry. That adds on top of it. Just the level and the place in which their hearts were. The disciples, we know that it wasn't until after Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to them that they got it. Many of the things that John records is looking back. He says, now they got it. They got this. I'm telling you about this, but they didn't get it until after Jesus' resurrection. After. Not during, but after. So this was the condition of their hearts. Now, this bottle of perfume, and the reason why I have this is to put things in proper perspective. This is a cologne, I don't know, let's say it costs $60. It's 100 milliliters, so it's 3.3 ounces, and normally it would cost around $60. That would be $20 per ounce, let's say. Now, we know that Judas was saying, hey, this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is a year's wage during that time. Now, our median income in the United States is $50,500. Did you know that? $50,500. So, in light of that, I was just doing some math. I thought, let's just figure out what it would be in today's dollars, right? A pound of ointment is about 16 ounces. 16 ounces is this right here. That's a pound. So you can imagine Mary had a bottle like this, broke the top, and that's what she was pouring out. Now, this, I said, is about $20 per ounce, right? Let me say, that's expensive. That's expensive for me. $20 an ounce. So $60 for this bottle, that's expensive. But what would it be? 300 denarii, right? $50,500 bottle this size. That would be equivalent to $3,150 per ounce. Wouldn't you be a little annoyed and angry? Like, oh, wow. I am not getting this. You know, $3,150, yeah, what we could have done with that, right? She was just pouring it out. Mark and Matthew both say that. She poured it out on his head and on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. So they were indignant at this display. The conversations turned quickly. You can imagine up to that point, there's probably much talk about the coming Passover. You see, a lot of Jews were in town because they were getting themselves prepared. They were going through rites of purification and really getting to a place to where they needed to be for the Passover. And so you can imagine the talk. You know, where have you been? How was the wilderness with your disciples? I mean, just all of these things, conversations were going on until Mary came in. And she broke the top, and she just started pouring. You see, all of that, the conversation, even Judas being indignant, the disciples being indignant, was all of that was overshadowed by one act. And that's why I want to focus on that one act. This display of extravagant love. Let's talk about the quantity, which we already referred to. We know that the quantity was a large amount. All of this. Can you imagine that being poured out? It says that the home was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. If we poured out this much perfume, it would definitely fill this place. Right? But it was an extravagant amount, the quantity. The custom at that time was to use large quantities of mixed ointment for the preparation of people who had died. We know that in John chapter 19, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus which had come to Jesus in the evening at nighttime and asked him some questions about being born again, what that meant. That they went, in John 19, it's recorded, and they prepared the body of Jesus. After he was brought down from the cross, they wrapped him in cloths and they put this ointment on him. About 75 pounds is what Scripture tells us. So that's what this ointment was used for. Well, this was only this amount. That's it. But this was the beginning, and symbolically, the preparation of Jesus' body for burial. We know that by what we've read. The quality. This was referred to as pure nard. We would call it concentrated, non-diluted. And it was used to anoint Jesus' feet. It's also called spikenard, which is found in the Himalayas of Nepal, which is in China, and also in India. That's where this plant is found. It's described as an intensely aromatic, amber-colored essential oil. Essential oils are simply concentrated, uniquely smelling, hydrophobic liquids, which means it repels water. That's all it means. There are many plants that are hydrophobic, the leaves, to where you see just little droplets of water on the surface of them, and they just repel the water. They don't absorb the water. So that's all this means. But it's uniquely smelling. Aromatic, pure, unique, water-repellent liquid. The uniqueness, that is the unique purpose. This oil, Jesus said, was to be kept specifically for his burial. I can just imagine, you know, sometimes we do things and we don't understand why it is that we're keeping this off to the side or why we've done this, but it's there. They, Mary, had this bottle of ointment set aside, and Jesus said it was specifically for me, kept for my burial. Some questions for us regarding this act. How about our quantity? Are we reserved in what we give to Jesus? We hold back. Remember, the definition of extravagant was there's no restraint, lacking restraint. But do we hold back in what we give to Jesus? Or are we generous with our time, in thought, in prayer, in our actions? In other words, what holds us back from giving to the one who has given us everything? He hasn't held back at all. He's given us everything. So do we, in turn, do we meditate on Scripture? Is this what we come to day in and day out? Is that what governs our thoughts or in our lives? Every decision that we make? Do you give God your time in prayer? Or do you hold back? Do you serve Him? I'm not talking about just in the church. I would love to see more people serving. Oh, how and what God can do through surrendered hearts. Amazing things. I've seen it done. Just availability. But serving Him outside too. How about your quality and your uniqueness of purpose? Do we give God our leftovers? Or do we give our best? The Bible calls our best the first fruits. The first fruits. In other words, do you give Him your leftover, tired, unfocused time at the end of the day, the week, the month? For you, do you see this as the last day of the week when the Bible tells us that this is the first day of the week? God sees it different. This is the first day of the week. The first day. We're giving Him the first fruits of ourselves today. Like Diane said, she loves Sundays. I love Sundays. I love coming on Sundays. I do not understand when other things are more important than Sunday. I don't get it. Why? Because Sunday I come and I truly enjoy gathering with God's family and worshiping Him in song, in His Word, talking about the blessings, encouraging afterwards. And those are all wonderful things. Having the opportunity to pray with you. And then we wait a whole week. Come back again. I can't do that either. I want to see you during the week. Just come together. But what do we give Him? Do we give Him our leftovers? Tired? Just, here you go. Out of duty. Obligation. I'm a religious person. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want just us. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your best. He wants your first fruits. Do you only give God a tiny bit of yourself? And when you do, it's just because it's convenient. Convenience is today's attitude, isn't it? Sacrifice? Sacrifice is not in many people's vocabulary. Even though we say it, although we know that Jesus sacrificed much, sacrifice isn't something that we commonly practice today. Americans just are all about convenience. schedule anything at the last minute. If it interrupts what I have going on, guess what's going to win out? Like Diana said, that was perfect. Because you know what? Here's the thing, is that we're reminded in times like that, that our lives can be changed in a moment. In a moment. What we thought we were going to do have now been completely changed. Completely changed. In just a moment. But how about if we willingly sacrifice him to the Lord? Romans 12:1, I'm going to read it later. But what do we give? Do we give sacrificially? Or just out of convenience? Let me ask you this. Do you give him the change from your car? Now, I'm not going to go into tithing and tell you, hey, listen, this is what you need to do because God loves a cheerful giver. But sometimes our attitude is that we simply reach in to our little pocket, little cup holder, grab some change, like as if we see someone on the side of the road and say, hey, this is all I have, bro. Here you go. Sometimes that's our hearts, that's our attitude. Like, that shouldn't be. Christians, Christ followers, people who call God Lord, He calls us to give up our first fruits and everything. A joyful heart, what happens is we start giving to Him from a joyful heart when we put things in proper perspective. His love for us, oh, we give Him everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And even everything that we do have, we're just stewards of. It doesn't belong to us. We're actually stewards of that. Let me ask you this. And this is convicting to many people. Do you neglect to come to church for prayer meetings? For mandatory meetings? Sorry that sometimes they have to be mandatory, right? For other things. But let me ask you this. Many people pride themselves in what it worked. Perfect attendance. Right? Perfect attendance. You'll do whatever you need to do. You'll go to work sick. You will. I've done that. I'm going to work sick. I don't want to lose that. I want to have that, you know, to where I'm known to have perfect attendance. But listen, how about here in the church? How about in just serving Him, loving on Him? Do you have that same attitude? Do you have that same attitude? Remember, our first fruits, all of the time, 24/7. We don't put Jesus off in the corner. We don't say, well, I'll give Him the first fruits on Sunday. That's just the beginning. Our first fruits should be evident throughout our days, every second of every hour of every day of our lives. Being the church, and I say being the church, not at church. Being the church is to be sacrificial. But again, often it's only done out of convenience, or if it doesn't encroach on our own personal plans. If it can be planned well ahead of time, whether, listen, we have anything going on or not. And this type of giving to Jesus, just not taking any of that into consideration. Only to consider it and learn from it and basically turn from it. The type of giving that we are to do, that we are to give towards the Lord, is extravagant, unrestrained. Here I am. And that's the quality that we are to pursue in our lives. Because that is always our first fruits. It's our best. It's with a joyful heart, an expression of our love for Him and His people. Remember again, God loves a cheerful giver, according to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Within this body, not outside of our body, within this body is our mind, our heart. And guess who else you're carrying in you as you are a Christian? The Holy Spirit. So with everything that you have, we are to live as we are to live every single day in a sacrificial manner. And it's our reasonable service, it's our worship unto the Lord. Speaking of holy, which is what God calls us to, set apart to God. This also points to your uniqueness of purpose. The unique purpose of your life is to be set apart by and for and through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." Uniquely set apart for the Lord. That's our purpose. If you don't know what your purpose in life is, and we're searching for it, you've just been told this is your purpose. To bring glory to the Lord. Jesus said to separate ourselves from the world and be uniquely set apart for the purpose of glorifying God. Not part of the world system of beliefs and actions. I've said this, you know, the church is looking too much like the world. We're trying to appeal to those who are worldly. Listen, there's a difference. There is a distinct difference. There's a line that we have to draw. The church has to draw. The line of compromise cannot be crossed. We are called a peculiar people for a reason. We are uniquely set apart for God to bring Him glory. And the church should not look like the world. They should see a difference as they come in. A difference between the world outside and the church, the bride of Christ, that He loves and gave His life for. There should be a difference. As Christians, we are sanctified in Christ. We are set apart in Him, but we are also to physically live that way. Again, not like the world, but unlike the world and like Jesus. So quantity, quality, and uniqueness of purpose are all that demonstrate our extravagant love toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this was the focal point. That's why I titled this message, An Extravagant Love. This is what overshadowed everything else, all the conversations that were going on. It was this right here. So Jesus told everyone to leave Mary alone because she was doing what was right. She didn't hold anything back. But with extravagant love for Jesus, you'll also have extreme opposition. Verses 4 through 8 speak of that. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray Him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he was the treasurer for the disciples, for the apostles. And my question was, did John and the rest of the disciples know that he was dipping into the bag? We don't know. But we do know that John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. And it was known. He was a thief. He helped himself to the money. He wasn't really concerned about selling that bottle of perfume for 300 denarii. He thought, man, I could really get a good portion of that if we were to have sold it. Why? Because he's a thief. By the way, people don't do things and then are deemed thieves or liars or murderers. The thought comes into your mind and you're that before you even do it. All that does is reveal that you're a thief, that you're a liar, that you're a murderer. That's what those things are. It has to be conceived in the heart. It still gives you time to repent and turn from those things before you act on it. Think about that. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." John 15:18. John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then John wrote in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. It's like if the world hates you, just know that it hated and hates today with a passion our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He wrote this to the Corinthians. And please notice that this opposition that Mary faced did not come from without, but where? From within. Mary's action is not understood by the disciples themselves. We already talked about them. And please take even further notice that this opposition came from the dark and deceptive heart of Judas Iscariot, who was a betrayer of our Lord Jesus Christ and the one who verbalized the indignant feelings toward Mary. It was one person. Psalm 34, 13 and 14 says, keep your tongue from evil. That means the responsibility is ours. Keep your tongue. That's our command towards us. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's always the put off and put on. You're familiar with that, right? You can't just put off because something's going to fill that and you're going to replace it with doing something else. So you have to be purposeful. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what we are to do. But the responsibility of keeping control of our tongue is given to us. And if we did not have the power to control our tongue, God would not have written it in His Word. So we do have the power to control our tongue. Remember that the disciples were very close to Jesus. They touched Him. They saw Him. They heard Him. They were touched by Him. They were seen by Him. They were heard by Him. They followed, learned, imitated the teacher as best they could. Remember that He was their rabbi. So in those times, a rabbi was imitated. Even the way He taught, the way He spoke, His mannerisms, everything. So they were following very closely. They heard Him. They saw Him. They touched Him. They knew that He was there. Read 1 John. And you'll see at the beginning of that letter how John describes their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What if this is you? Remember I described and I'm talking about the disciples and Jews. What if this is you? Right? Think about this. And it would be naive to think that an evil thought would never enter into your mind. If those who were close to Jesus had these indignant thoughts towards Him, they saw Him. They saw His miracles. We've gone through this. We're in John chapter 12. We've seen all of these miracles. Proclaiming who He was. The other Jews were very clear as to who He was proclaiming to be. God, right? Before Abraham was, I am. When we're closer to the Lord, it should be at that time that we can more clearly identify when evil thoughts do come into our minds, knock them down with God's truth, His Word. We are to take every thought captive and submitted to the authority and the governance of the Word of God. But it's in fact when we walk close to Jesus that we can expect more opposition. It would also be naive to think that we're going to be safe in the bubble and we're not going to receive any opposition whatsoever. It would be naive of us to think that. Remember, I have said these things, Jesus said to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Those are very reassuring words. Very reassuring. So when you have these thoughts, this is what the Bible tells us to do. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6 say, we destroy. We absolutely destroy. I love that. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. You have to know the Word of God in order to identify what it is that you need to destroy by proclaiming the truth, right? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. All of this takes place in your thoughts, in your mind, before it gets out of hand and reveals itself in actions. And sometimes, just words. It's war. This is military talk. Destroy, take captive, punish. This internal struggle can be progressive. First, it starts with an internal argument. You've ever had those in your mind? An internal argument and opinions that are contrary to God's word. Secondly, opinions turn into thoughts that you have to take these thoughts captive. First, it's just an opinion, just, hey, kind of a fleeting thought, but then it's one that kind of ruminates. And then thirdly, these thoughts that you tend to turn into acts of disobedience, which those need to be taken care of right away. Through confession, repentance, and being reconciled unto the Lord. Know that this is how deceptive thoughts are entertained and come to fruition. That's how. Judas verbalized what he had thought. Instead, we are to allow God's word to bridle our tongues. We read in James about bridling the tongue and even muzzle our mouths at times. Our dog, little puppy, Riley, we were up in Mammoth and we were going to take the shuttle down into this hiking area. But they required Riley to be muzzled. The puppy wasn't invited anyway. But you go on the bus, you go on this tram, and you know, they want to take the precautions. But sometimes we need to allow the Lord to just muzzle our mouths. You know, just out of precaution today, because I'm not feeling right, Lord, just muzzle my mouth and get my heart right. Judas is described as a thief. Even though he sounded very pious in front of everyone at the party, he did. Hey, I'm the treasurer. I'm concerned for everyone. We should have sold this for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. He was a thief. He's described as a thief, not a kind-hearted philanthropist, but a self-righteous liar, a thief who had no reservations about stealing from the temple, stealing from his brothers, nor selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. No reservation whatsoever. When people like this are outside of the church, it seems easier to believe. Right? Outside of the church. We can hold them at arm's length, but what about when they come into the church? If they're found inside? Well, if you're the disciples and even Judas, thinking and speaking indignation at someone else's sacrificial devotion to Christ, then I pray you are convicted and respond by repenting of your thoughts. Some of us just aren't thinking right. Let's just be humble, right? Humble before a righteous God. Let's not say we're not, and just say, am I anything like that? Anything at all? Am I self-centered in my way of thinking? You may not steal from the treasury. You may not steal resources. But are you stealing from God your time? Who you are? If you're in the place of Mary where you're being harassed by friends and family for your extravagant love for Jesus Christ, then do what Mary did. What did she do? I can just imagine, you know, Judas says these things, but can you imagine the looks that she was receiving? You ever had looks? You ever had little comments, innuendos because of your extravagant love for Christ? What'd she do? Oh, I'm not only going to anoint his head, I'm anointing his feet too. I can just imagine her eyes were just focused on Jesus. I feel these fiery darts coming at me. Not concerned with them. Definitely not concerned with what Judas is just saying right now. My mind is not there. My heart's not. When we have an extravagant love towards Jesus, unrestrained, then we are focused. We have these blinders on. We care not what the world says or anyone else. We just keep on loving. We keep on pouring. So we need to understand that extravagant love of Jesus comes with extreme opposition. Please know this, brothers and sisters. And does his love overshadow the opposition and move you to love regardless? I pray it does. Three words that should ring in your heart. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. You know how many times Jesus says that throughout the day? Because remember, he's everywhere at all times. And as his children are worshiping him, and other people are being Judas and just indignant hearts towards us, what is he saying? Leave her alone. Leave him alone. Now, if you believe that God spoke the universe into existence, he has the power to do that. Which as Christians, that's what we believe. Why? Because of the Bible, that's what it says. Right? Then does he not have the power to ward off those who are there kind of just poking at us? Or help us to persevere through those times? Because people didn't leave. He didn't say, leave her alone. And by the way, leave the house. He just said, leave her alone. He's saying that all the time. And I pray that that would ring in your heart. By the way, we will never outlove him. And think of this. This event took place the day before Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9. This was the beginning of what is called Passion Week. Do you know why it's called Passion Week? You ever wondered? Many of you maybe know. But it's referred to Passion Week because it's during this time that Jesus truly revealed his passion for us in the suffering he willingly went through on our behalf. That's why it's called Passion Week. This is when people were seeing everything come to fruition that he was warning against. Hey, pretty soon I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. You were seeing it all take place. A display of extravagant love. The Father through the Son for you and I. And in light of this love, how should we respond? I'll tell you how. We, like Mary, should be passionate for our King. To live completely devoted to him. Looking expectantly at the day in which we will see his glory. An extravagant love for Jesus because of an extravagant love that he demonstrated towards you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is written, he is the indescribable gift given to you and I. It's through him that we're offered salvation. Offered. We willingly either receive or reject. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you haven't received that gift. It's free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get right. I'm so burdened when people say, I'm not ready. I need to get a few things right before I come to the Lord. I'm not ready. I've never heard someone say, I regret coming to the Lord so soon. I wish I would have partied. I wish I would have just, you know, been in the world and enjoyed the world a little bit more. And then come to Christ later. Never heard one Christian say that. Not one. What I do hear is, man, if I had only come to the Lord earlier, it'd be good. But he has this perfect timing. Sometimes it's our own doing. We go through things that we really shouldn't be going through. And we reject the Lord. But he pursues us relentlessly. I love him. To the last moment, moments of our life. Yesterday I was called into the hospital. And there's this lady that was dying. She's actively dying. the family just decided to change her status to DNR, which is do not resuscitate. And so I went and I spent some time with the family, prayed for the family, prayed for the patient, and but I reminded them of one thing. The last thing to go is our hearing. So many stories of people being comatose, and medically, they say that the last thing to go is your hearing. And we were sitting with some friends last night eating dinner, and I was telling my friend about this, and he said, "Oh, so the Lord gives us an opportunity up to the last moment, doesn't he?" Because if this is the last thing to go, your hearing, then you can hear the gospel presented to you and have an opportunity to repent of your sins. Maybe not move your lips, but you, very conscientiously, can make that decision and receive Jesus Christ, even though nobody else knows. Is that a coincidence that God designed us in such a way that our hearing is the last thing to go? I don't think so. It's divine. Right now, we can all see, we can all hear, right? We're not on our deathbeds. But in reality, the next moment is not reassured to us. It's not assured. And although we may not be lying in some bed in a hospital, really, this could be the last thing that you hear. So the question is, do you want to receive God's extravagant love? Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because God's desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that all, if you know Him personally, you can have a certain hope of returning to the kingdom of His presence. I'm going to pray for some, God's calling to you into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. For some of you, do you love extravagantly? Or have you kind of veered off? Some of you need to recommit. Need to just say, you know what, Lord, I want to devote my life to you. God, can your mercies, as the word says, can your mercies be to you this morning? Please, I need them desperately. Some of you need that this morning. So as I ask Diane to come back up, I'm going to pray. And if there's anyone who would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, be saved this morning, then we would like to, the elders will be up here, prayer team, we'd like to meet with you. If you have any questions about what it means to be saved or how to be saved, it's just repenting, confessing your sins, asking for forgiveness, and asking the Lord that Jesus Christ to be your Lord of your life, and then He begins to do the work. But we'll answer any questions that you have and pray with you. And hopefully equip you so you can start this journey with the Lord on the right foot. That's very important. Discipleship is very important.
Can I share about the art
outreach?
Okay.
And then for anyone who would like to devote, recommit their lives to the Lord. That's something that we're up here for you also. We'd like to pray with you. Okay? Any prayer needs? Physical? That's why we're here. I love Sundays too. This is where God's family comes together. Right. I'm going to pray. Elders, come on up. Come on up. Father, how we just long to love you in the way that you have loved us. Father, we confess that sometimes we are deceived into thinking that's just a futile attempt. That we couldn't possibly live our lives in that manner. Father, you tell us to, in your word, to take a our cross daily. To deny ourselves, for in so doing, we gain you. We walk with you. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as you spoke to us this morning, that for those who do not know you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, that this morning would be the day of salvation. For those who need to recommit, completely devote their lives to you, I pray, Lord, that you would move them. Move them in their hearts, move them in their spirit. May they not be ashamed of just standing up and saying, I need a fresh start this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would set this church ablaze with your spirit. That you would do a new work this morning. The beginning of a new work this morning in the hearts of your people. We just thank you for loving us the way you have. The way you do. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.